verses 15 to 21, and that's on page 54. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Today's second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, which can be found on page 1118. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified."
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Have you ever questioned God and why he's allowed things to turn out the way they have in your life? Have you asked whether he really cares about you? Have you ever been disappointed with God? If we're honest, I would suggest that we've all had such thoughts from time to time, myself included. Many examples in the Bible of those followers of God who've questioned God and what he's up to. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" Is God really good? Does he have my best interests at heart? If he does, then why do bad things happen to me? Or maybe he's not in control anyway, and things just happen. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28 gives us his perspective on such questions. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." This is not so much a promise as a statement of what Paul knows to be true. And the truth that he states is one that should bring great comfort and joy into our lives, even in the midst of trouble and difficulty. John Piper likens the truth stated in this verse like a fortified building. He puts it very powerfully. He says, outside of this verse, this truth in this verse, there are straw houses of drugs and alcohol and numbing TV and dozens of futile diversions. There are slat walls and tin roofs of fragile investment strategies and fleeting insurance coverage and trivial retirement plans. There are cardboard fortifications of deadbolt locks and alarm systems and anti-ballistic missiles. Once you walk through the door of love into the massive, unshakable structure of Romans 8:28, everything changes. There come into your life stability and depth and freedom. You simply can't be blown over anymore. The confidence that a sovereign God governs for your good all the pain and all the pleasure you will experience is an incomparable refuge and security and hope and power in your life. Now, this message is really a continuation of the theme that we looked at last week in Psalm 11, namely that God is on the throne and he's in control of all things. Rather than going over the same ground, I shall assume that this is true, and instead we're going to probe deeper into why we should have confidence, even in the midst of suffering and hardship. Why does the fact that God is in control give us comfort, even in times of hardship and suffering? But before we do, I want to highlight that the truth of Romans 8:28 only applies to those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose, as we were reminded in the children's talk. This isn't true of everybody. We can't say of all people that everything will work for good. It is only for those who love God. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you can have no confidence at all that God will work all for your good, because the Bible tells us that actually you're under his judgment. But the good news this morning is that even today, even now, you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can confess your sin. You can acknowledge that you need a Saviour. And even this morning, you can put your trust in the Lord Jesus and know with confidence that he will indeed work all things for good in your life. Let's firstly look at what this word good does not mean, because this is crucial to our understanding of this passage. What does this word good mean? Let's look firstly at what it doesn't mean. Let's look at the context of Romans 8:28. In chapter 8 of this letter, Paul comes to the conclusion of his teaching on how we are saved by faith and how we are to live our lives as Christians through the Spirit. And as he turns to the truth that we've been adopted into God's family and therefore we are joint heirs of Christ and his glory, he points out that just as Christ suffered before he entered into glory, we too must also share in his sufferings. Verse 17. Verse 28 comes in this context of the whole issue of suffering. This is always guaranteed to generate debate amongst Christians, the issue of suffering. And in particular, does our salvation now mean that God saves us from suffering, from disease, etc.? Well, Paul gives us a very clear answer in verses 20 to 23. He says, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We live in the time between the fall of Adam and the second coming of Christ, a time in which the whole of creation has been subjected to frustration and is in bondage to decay. All around us we see this decay in our bodies, in the creation around us, and in the earthquakes that we've experienced in this past year. It's all part of the creation groaning because of the weight of sin, because of the fall of Adam. The whole of creation is groaning, waiting for redemption. And as Christians, we're part of this groaning creation just like everyone else. It says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Who is it that has subjected the creation to frustration? Is it Satan? Is it man? No, it's God. Who else would subject it to frustration in hope? God has judiciously sentenced the creation to frustration and decay in order that the hope of redemption might arise in people's hearts. And yet there's another age coming when all God's children will be delivered from futility and corruption. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's not happened yet. We wait for it. Notice this verse mentions our bodies. The salvation we receive is not just spiritual, it's also physical. Jesus demonstrated this in his ministry by healing the sick as well as forgiving sin. However, complete physical healing is not something that we will experience now. All those that teach that God doesn't want us to be sick now or to suffer now, and if we are suffering, it's because something is wrong with us, either we lack faith or some other problem. Such teaching is plain wrong in the light of this passage. We only have the first fruits of the Spirit, elsewhere described as a down payment that guarantees that the final amount will be given. So we don't have everything that we will be given in the future. We only have partial salvation, as it were, at the moment. We are saved in sure and certain hope of our full redemption. We are saved in the hope of complete physical healing, but only when Christ comes again and we are given new bodies and there is a new creation and a new earth. Verses 24 and 25, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So for now, we can say with absolute certainty that suffering and frustration will mark our lives as Christians until Jesus comes again. So when Paul says God works for the good of those that love him, he is not saying that everything that happens in our lives is good, and that God wants us all to be healthy, wealthy and prosperous with no troubles, suffering or hardships. That would be a complete contradiction to the verses that we've just been looking at. So what then does the verse mean by God working all things for good? Well, Paul says that those who love God are called according to his purpose. In verse 29, what is God's purpose in calling us? It says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. In other words, God wants us to be like Jesus. Or in the words of Paul in Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 6, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. These verses add that God wants us to be like Jesus, so that we might bring praise to his glorious grace. So the good that God is working in us is that we might become like Jesus, and in so doing, bring praise to God. So God is not so concerned about giving us an easy ride. Rather, he's concerned about developing our character into the likeness of Jesus. God wants us to love himself and one another in a sacrificial manner, just as Jesus loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. God wants us to be joyful in our service of him, just as Jesus joyfully went about his Father's business. He wants us to be peacemakers between those divided against each other, just as Jesus destroyed the division between Jew and Gentile. He wants us to be patient and forbearing with each other, just as Jesus is patient and forbearing with us. He wants us to be kind and gentle towards each other, just as Jesus does not break the bruised reed or snuff out the smouldering wick. He wants us to be holy and blameless, just as Jesus had no sin and there was no deceit in his mouth. He wants us to do good works to others, just as Jesus went about doing good, helping those who were poor and helpless. He wants us to forgive each other, just as Jesus forgave us. Is that a disappointment to you? Were you expecting, when you became a Christian, a trouble-free life? Are you wanting God to give you physical and mental health, material prosperity, success in your career, a secure and harmonious family life? Are you expecting your life to run smoothly according to your plans with no problems or difficult experiences? If that's the case, then it's certain that you will feel that God has failed to keep his promise. You will feel that he doesn't care. You will feel resentful. This is because, as we saw earlier, life is not like that. Often it appears to be one disappointment or setback after another. No sooner has one problem been resolved than another comes to take its place. Some problems seem to go on and on and on with no light at the end of the tunnel. Well, I think one of the biggest problems we face as Christians in the West is that we are so preoccupied with ourselves and our own well-being. All around us, we are bombarded with TV programs, magazines, talk shows, and advertising that tells us that we are number one. A solution is offered to pretty much every situation under the sun. If you've got a problem, there's someone there who can fix it for you. And to make matters worse, the church is infected with the same philosophy. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is widely promoted, in which God makes us into supermen who are immune from sickness and poverty. Even if we are part of the church that's not been sucked into such teaching, it seems to me that we still have this fix-it mentality. There is an abundance of teaching about how to have a successful marriage, how to have great kids, how to pray prayers that will be answered, how to have great worship and fellowship, how to overcome lack of esteem. Now, I'm not saying that these are necessarily wrong, but where is the focus on developing a Christ-like character? Surely many of these issues would be resolved if we were like Christ, if we were more godly, if we were more like him. And yet the focus is on trying to fix things rather than on developing our character. And the more I thought on this, the more out of kilter with the Bible I think we have become. And consequently, our Christian lives are weak and shallow. This passage ought to be a wake-up call, an opportunity to evaluate what you believe is good and what God wants to achieve in your life. And I'm speaking to myself just as I'm speaking to you this morning. However, the good news is that God wants us to grow up and mature, and he doesn't wait for us to take the initiative. Romans 8:28 tells us that God will work all things together in our lives so that we are more like Jesus. If we're not bothered, God is, and he will work everything in our lives to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does he do this? How does he use all things to make us like Jesus? Well, having looked at the context of this verse, it becomes clear that what Paul has in mind when he says that God works all things for good is that God will use anything, and in particular, he uses suffering, disappointment, loss, failure, and any other hardship for our good to make us like Jesus. There are many verses in the Bible which give us a similar understanding. In Hebrews 2 verse 10, talking there of Jesus, it says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Now Jesus was sinless. He was the perfect Son of God, and yet it says that he was made perfect through suffering. And if Jesus was made perfect through suffering, how much more do we need suffering in order to make us perfect? And there are many Bible verses that teach this. Hebrews 12:7, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." This passage says that we are to consider suffering and hardship to be like discipline or training from a loving father that will produce righteousness and peace. Or James 1 verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Or 1 Peter 1 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." So God uses trials to test our faith so that we will become mature and complete. The same lesson can be seen in the world around us. To produce more fruit, a plant needs to be pruned. An athlete needs to train through the pain in order to complete in the Olympic Games. Sports teams say that they learn more when they lose than when they win. I've recently read a book about bringing up teenagers, and the author says that the best teaching opportunities as a parent come when things go wrong. Those difficult, those hard, those painful times are the times when there's most learning and most blessing, if those lessons are learned. And as an old saying says, there's no gain without pain. This principle applies to the development of our characters. We may be preoccupied with having all our problems fixed, but God wants to develop us. Yes, God does work miracles. He does fix problems that seem impossible to fix. He does work healing in our lives and relationships. However, we have no right to demand that God should do those things in our lives. He has a bigger picture in mind. When Paul had his famous thorn in the flesh, he asked three times for God to take it from him. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The comfort that this verse gives us is that the suffering and difficult experiences we go through are not just random events that have no rhyme or reason, but they are part of God's purpose for our good. Nothing that we go through is outside of that purpose. Nothing happens that takes God by surprise. Nothing can happen that can separate us from God's love. This is because God is in control of all that happens to us. Everything is part of the sovereign plan of God. However, that doesn't mean that we are no longer responsible for our actions. We most definitely are. God doesn't cause us to sin, but he uses it to work out his purposes. God didn't create the hatred that put Jesus on the cross, but he used it to accomplish his purposes of salvation. God didn't cause the sin that made God curse the world, but he uses the curse to make us like Jesus. Sickness is part of that curse, but God uses that sickness for our good. He brings sickness and he brings healing into our lives, all to make us like Jesus. Just as we had the picture earlier on of a cook, God is the cook. He uses all of these things in our lives, all of those good things and those bad things. He works them together to make us like Jesus. God doesn't cause his enemies to persecute the church, yet he uses their persecution to purify his people and to build his church. God doesn't cause others to sin against us and hurt us, but he uses that sin and hurt for our good. And maybe one of the greatest biblical examples that we have is that in the life of Joseph. We read the end of the story earlier on. Now, Joseph was hated by his brothers. They hated him so much, they tried to kill him. He was sold into slavery in a far country, away from his family. He was falsely accused of adultery and imprisoned. He was forgotten in prison. He suffered many difficult experiences, and yet at the end of his life, he says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant to accomplish the saving of many lives." So God used all the pain and all the suffering in Joseph's life, and he used them for good. God uses suffering to make us hate sin, to make us weary of this world, to make us realize that our own strength and our own ability will always fail us, to make us realize that God is the only one who will remain faithful to us and not fail us. Have you understood this morning? Have you understood that God is at work in your life? He's using everything that you are going through to make you like the Lord Jesus, even times of hardship and suffering. If you haven't understood it, then you will resent suffering. You will resent God for allowing these things into your life. You will be angry with him for what he is doing to you. But no matter how dark the pathway is for you at the moment, no matter how low you may feel, no matter how painful the suffering, we know that God hasn't forsaken you. He's not lost interest in you. He's not stopped loving you. Rather, he is at work to develop you into the likeness of Jesus. Now, of course, this isn't easy. What we're saying here is not easy and glib. It's hard and difficult. Sometimes we're baffled at what's happening to us. There doesn't seem to be any purpose. And when trials last for weeks, months, and even years, and we grow weary in our faith, we can easily ask ourselves, can this really be for my good? And often we face the temptation to compare ourselves with others. We look at other Christians and they seem to be okay. They don't seem to be having the problems that we're having. They don't seem to be suffering like I am. And it can be easy to become bitter and angry towards God. But think of being a Christian as being part of God's team, of which he is the coach. In a rugby team, each player's goal is the same. The goal is to win the game. But each player has a different role. They're in a different position to fulfill a different role. And the coach doesn't give the same training schedule to each player. Depending on what position you're in, you'll be given a different training schedule. It's like that with God in our lives. We're all called to perform different roles. We all want to serve God. We all want to glorify him. But we all have a different role to play. And God tailors his training regime to us in order to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we mustn't compare ourselves with others. We mustn't be looking at other people and wondering what God is doing in their life. Rather, we should be thinking about what God is doing in our lives and seeking to please him. And isn't it true that often those that experience the most suffering are the people that are most greatly used by God? How many Christian biographies can you read of those who've suffered terribly in their lives, but God has used it for good? As we finish this morning, it's important to remember that we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not for us to work out the whys and wherefores of what God is doing. We're very bad at interpreting what God is doing in our lives, and we're not called to do so. Rather, it is for us to believe God and to hold on to what we know is true about him. Even though circumstances may tell us a different story, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We're called to cling on to who we know God is and to trust that he is working all things for good in our lives to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has promised in his word that he will never leave us nor forsake us. If we are God's people this morning, we can have absolute certainty that he is with us, that he does love us, that he cares for us. How do we know that? Because he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. And Paul says, if he didn't spare his son, but freely gave him up for us all, how much more will he, along with him, freely give us all things? Well, maybe you, as you face 2012, be encouraged to know that no matter what difficulties you might face, God is with you, God loves you, but he is working out his purposes in your life to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.